Good morning, everyone. Appreciate you being with us again in our Sunday school hour. We're going to go to the book of Genesis. We're going to be in several places this morning as we try to finish up. This morning, I want to look at, more than anything else, maybe an example in God's plan. God's plan, and I want to look at an example that we can see, I think, in the scriptures that we have this morning. In God's plan. So, and we'll be in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And again, thank you for being here, for putting up with me, and thank you for all those on the internet that tuned in. We're so thankful much for them as they join us as we worship together. So, bow with us in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin in chapter number 4 and verse number 7. Lord, again today, as we do it each and every Sunday, but as we do it not only on Sunday, but each and every day, Lord, we come with thankful hearts. Because everything that we have has been granted to us through your love and mercy. And Lord, we thank you for loving us and caring for us. And we have a world of people today that don't realize that every breath they breathe is a blessing from you. Never think about you, never have any concern at all about the God who created this universe. And Lord, we'd ask today that someone might speak to them concerning Christ. The Holy Spirit might begin to work. And they might see themselves in their lost and undone condition and see there's only one way of escape, and that's through and by your plan of the saving grace of man's soul. Lord, we thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we thank you for this body of believers. Thank you, Lord, for our leadership and Brother Billy. And ask you, Lord, that we stand strong and firm on your precious word and not waver. Speak truth. And we ask the Holy Spirit now, ask you that it might lead us and guide us and direct us today. And may we say nothing amiss, but it may be thus saith the Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to your precious word. Again, we lift up those, Lord, who have special needs. Ask that you'd touch them and watch over and care for them through this day. Bless now as only you can. Lord, keep us humble that you might be exalted. Ask this in the name of our precious Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis chapter number 4, verse number 7. Now, we talked about this last week, kind of closed out with this verse. But we're going to pick up in verse number 8. Got a few questions to ask this morning as we go along. Now, if we look, we know that Cain and Abel. Now, what are we looking at this morning? We're looking at the first two children ever born on the face of this earth. And what do we see in the first two children that's ever been born, or that was born? Now, we're going to see one who did the will of God, and we're going to see one who rejected the will of God. So what do we already see? We already see that we have a world set before us. And these two are examples of what this world's going to be like. There's going to be a sinful generation that will not listen to the commands of God. And then we're going to see a generation that does. And I think we can see an example this morning in what we see here with Cain and Abel. Now, Cain and Abel were raised in the same household, right? So now, if Abel knew concerning the sacrifice and how God had asked that the sacrifice be rendered, and that you must give the firstling of the flock, the fat of the flock, it must be the shed blood of that sacrifice that would satisfy God's demand. If he knew it, then did not Cain also know that? So now, here we find that Cain says, no, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to set my own way. I'm going to do it my way. Because I think I'm a tiller of the field. I'm a tiller of the ground. And I think my firstling of the ground would be just as good as the firstling of Abel's flock. So I'm just going to give you that. Was that what God demanded? So now let's look and see what takes place in this particular case. In verse number 6, God said unto Cain, why art thou walked, and why is thy countenance fallen? Now, verse number 7, he says, if thou doest well, if thou doest well. Now, he has given Cain a reminder. I've given a command, and if you will do what? If you will obey my commandment and do it like I say, do it, then what? If thou doest well, thou shalt be what? Accepted. You and I come to Christ, God comes to the Lord through Christ, and that's God's way and God's plan. There's no way to the Father but how? Through Jesus Christ, his Son. That is the only way. And if you ever come to know God, if you ever come to know Christ, it's going to be that way and no other way. And here with Cain, it's going to be the first fruit or troubles in the horizon. Now look at the rest of the verse. If you do well, thou shalt be accepted. If thou doest not well, what's the next word? Sin. Now, look at this phrase. Sin lieth at the what? At the door. And you're fixing to be totally consumed in the sin of the world and the sin of the devil. And what we see with Cain, he's fixing to be in a hopeless situation. So now let's look at a thing or two. Now, you say, if you doeth well, and you say, well, somebody said, yeah, do. You work out your own salvation. Let me ask you a question. If you and I can work out our own salvation, how long would it take you to work it out? You let that soak in a minute now, because I'm fixing to ask you another question. How long would it take you to work out your own salvation? And what is salvation? Salvation is what? Forgiveness for our sins and brought into relationship with God through Christ, our Savior. So how long would it take you to put yourself in that position? Let me remind you of something. I want you to go with me to Matthew in chapter number 7. Then we're going to be in Matthew 12. So I'll keep you in Matthew just a few minutes this morning as we start. Because that question now is how long? Well, let's look at what the Lord says about working out your own salvation. Where does it get you? And in chapter number 7, we've heard this, and I've read it recently. This is where you and I are doing it on our own. This is where Cain's at in our lesson this morning. You know, I'm going to do. Did Cain offer an offering or not offer an offering? See, he offered one, didn't he? It's not the fact that he didn't offer one. He didn't do it like God commanded it to be done. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it on my own. And here in chapter number 7 of Matthew, in verse number 21, it shows us where our good works takes us in a hurry. Now, you look at these verses and you see they were busy. In the name of the Lord, they were busy. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, notice the phrase, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the what? The will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, when God is speaking to Cain over in the book of Genesis, what is he asking Cain to do? Do my will. Do what I have commanded. And if you do it, it will be what? It will be well, and you will be accepted. Well, here we have the will of the Father mentioned in this verse. It said, many will say to me in that day, and here we are again with the same phrase, Lord, Lord. I would love to say, Lord, my Savior. Now, Lord, my God. Say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name, cast out devils? In thy name, done many wonderful, what? Wonderful works. And works don't get you there. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, if we would take this verse on face value and look at what these people say they have done, you wouldn't say they're working in iniquity, would you? But God says you're not doing it according to my will. You're doing it on your own self-worth. And to me, it's iniquity. Okay, now let's get on an individual basis. While we're in Matthew, flip over to chapter number 12. And let's see how far we get on our own strength. In chapter number 12 and verse number 43, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Now, I want you to notice in this verse, he says, the unclean spirit is going out of a man. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start living for the Lord. And here it talks about the unclean spirit. Well, what that unclean spirit, he's gone out of the man, and what's he doing? He says he's walking in dry place, he's seeking rest, and he's finding none. So he's looking something. But now let's look at the man again. Then he said, I will return to, and what's that little word? My house. My house. When Jesus Christ saved me by his marvelous grace, I'm not Satan's house anymore. I'm the Lord's house now. And there's not an unclean spirit indwelling in me. There is the Holy Spirit indwelling in me. And if you're saved by the marvelous grace of God, you're in the same situation. You've got the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. All right, let's read on. He said, I returned to my house from whence I came out. And when he came, now hear that, guys, he's been trying to live a good, clean life on his own. But we don't have the ability to do that. After a while, it'll wear you out trying to be something you're not. So he came back and he said, he findeth it. He findeth it what? He findeth the house. He findeth the person he came out of. And he findeth it, what's that next word? Empty. Empty. Now, when you were saved, who did I just say came in? Holy Spirit come in. Now, is your house filled or is it empty? See, your house is not empty. If you've truly been saved by the marvelous grace of God and the Holy Spirit has now taken up residence in your house, you are a temple of the Lord. And he's taken up residence in you. And your house is not empty. The problem is here, this house is still empty. He's still depending on self and not depending on Christ and God's plan. And he says, but now look at the next phrase in this verse. The house is how? It's swept and it's garnished, right? So it looks pretty good, don't it? He's cleaned up his act right well. But he's still empty inside. He's still searching and still finding that, trying to find that that brings total comfort, relief, and joy, and strength and happiness. Well, when the unclean spirit comes back, what does he find? Ain't nothing to keep me out. I'm going to jump on him now. Full blast. So what does he do? Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and do what? And dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so, it be also unto this wicked generation. So where do we stand when it comes to working out our own salvation? We would be just like this man is. And after a while, you get wore out and you give up. And then the devil would come back full force. Now, I asked the question, how long would it take you if you could work out your own salvation to work it out? Let me show you why you can't work it out, if nothing else. I can show you how long it would take you to work it out by how long it's going to take to pay for your sin. So let's look at something here for just a moment and see what it says. Go to the book of Thessalonians with me for a moment. We'll just read a couple of scriptures now. 2 Thessalonians, in chapter number 1, I want to begin reading verse number 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Now, who is recompensing the tribulation? See, God is. Unto you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, look at these next verses. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Okay? Now, who is a person that knows not God? It's a lost person, right? That obey not the what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. So now, who is the vengeance being taken out on? Those that are lost. Those that know not Christ. Who shall be punished with what? Everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the power of His glory, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among them that believe in that day. Now, how long is this punishment? Everlasting. Well, what is that punishment for? That punishment is for one thing. What is that one thing that punishment's for? That punishment is for sin. How long is the punishment for sin? It's everlasting. Okay? Keep that in mind. I want you to go back now with me to Matthew again. I would have told you to keep your finger there a while ago, hadn't I? Now we're going to go to the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew. And let me read a couple of verses in this 25th chapter. Let's look at verse number 41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed into what? Everlasting fire. Now I want you to notice the next word. Who did God create hell for? The devil and his angels. That's who it was prepared for. But you're also going to take a part in it if you don't know Christ and saving grace. Now let's look at the rest of the verse. Look at verse number 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting. Everlasting. Is that not eternal? All right, now, if you die without knowing Christ as your Lord and Savior, how long will it take you to pay for your sins? What the hell we just read? You'll never get to be paid. Because it's an everlasting payment. Where at? In hell, and that place was prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's an everlasting punishment. So your sin and my sin is so great with that being put under the blood of Christ that it will take you an eternity that never ends to pay for it. Now, if it's going to take that long to pay for it, how in the world do you think you can work it out in the few short lives that you live here? If you're working out your own salvation, you better get busy. See, it's an impossibility. If it takes an eternity to pay for the punishment of them, it would take an eternity to work it out if it could be worked out. You don't have an eternity for that because you're going to end up in hell. Because when you die without Christ, that's where you're going. So it's impossible for you to work it out. Well, how in the world do I come to the point in my life that I do not have to worry about that eternal punishment in hell? I want you to go to John 3, and we're not going to read John 3, 16. Excuse me, we are, but we're not going to read it alone. Because I want you to look at something in John 3, 16. If you are lost this morning, this is the only way that you're going to escape an eternity in hell trying to pay for your sin. If it would take eternity plus to pay for my sins, how much suffering? Did Christ do on Calvary just for me, much less for all of us combined? It's no wonder that darkness came so nobody could see those hours of suffering that he went through for you and I. It's no wonder God hid that from the face of the earth. And the devil beat and stomped and raved around him as he suffered, bled, and died for you and me. How is it that I can be placed under that grace and under that mercy and under that love and under that blood, and my sins be washed away so I don't have to worry about paying for them in an eternal hell? How is that possible? Cain, if thou doest well, one commandment to Cain, offering the proper sacrifice. John chapter number 3, verse number 15. And whosoever, and what's the next word? Believeth in him should not perish, but what? But have everlasting life. But have everlasting life. What is the stipulation here to have everlasting life? Only one, and what is it? It is believe. Now, what we're going to see, we're going to see the word believe or believeth, and we're going to see it used seven times in these next few verses. The number seven is completeness, perfection. And the only way that you and I can see perfection is through Christ and through trusting in Him. So there's one. He said, for God so loved the world, that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever does what? Believeth in what? In him. And what's the next phrase? Should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What has been mentioned twice in these two verses I've just read? What is the results of trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You have forgiveness of sin. You don't have to worry about enduring an eternity in hell to pay for your sins. You have everlasting life. It's a simple plan. God's plan of salvation is a simple plan of salvation. When you think about it, God's simple in many ways, even though he's God. Look at verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but, there's that but that the world through him might be what? Might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So how do you come to the point that you're not condemned by your own sins? Not the fact that you worked them out. What have you done? You believed. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? He's condemned, and he's condemned when? Right now, already. And if you are sitting here this morning and you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you're sitting under the condemnation of the Almighty God right now. If you're listening to me by means of internet, you're in the same situation. You're lost and undone, and you're on the way to an eternal hell without Christ, with no hope. You need to believe on him. Believe what he said he will do. And he did do. Because he hath not believed in him, he's condemned. He has not believed in what? In the name of the what? Only begotten Son of God. The only, there is only one way. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's it in a nutshell. Now look at verse number 36. He that believeth on the Son, next word, hath. What tense is that? That's a right now thing. Hath what? Everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Next word. But the wrath of God abideth on him. How much plainer does it need to be this morning? Now, if we look at 1 Timothy 3:7, it says, ever learning and ever coming to the knowledge of the truth. And boy, are we not there in this society we live in today. But I want us to go back now to Genesis for just a moment. And let's look at an example that God has left us with Cain. He says, Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin's fixing to take over your life. And you and him are going to be in a relationship together for eternity. Why did Cain do what God commanded? He did not. He was not accepted. Sin lieth at the door. The door's wide open now. And here it comes. And how does Cain deal with it? Well, let's look and see how he deals with it. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and did what? Sin leads you down a real good, righteous trail, don't it? So the door's open, and then Cain's walked through it, and now where is he at? Now he has accepted. The devil in his life, so to speak. Here's the results. don't take the devil long to show up, does it? But now here's something else comes into a picture. See, we can live our life in sin, but one of these days you're going to face God. And then what are you going to say? So let's look and see what happened to Cain. Here we have an example. Here we have an example of that one who walks through life lost. But one day, they're going to have to answer to God. And here he goes. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I don't know. I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Ain't none of my business where he's at. But what did the Lord know? He said, what hast thou done? Cain didn't have to say a thing, did he? God says, what have you done? The voice of thy brother, blood crieth unto me from the ground. I wish we had more time now, because we go to Revelation, the 20th chapter, and we look at the white throne judgment, and we see where the books are open and the deeds of those that are lost are recorded in the book. God's got a record. You think God don't know what Cain's done? Sure he does. You think God don't know what you've done and what I've done? Sure he does. He knows what I have done up to this point, and he knows what I will do for the rest of my life. He knows every sin that I've ever have sinned, ever will sin. But thanks be to God, it's under the blood. And he's answered it. And I don't have to answer for it. But if I was lost, I would have to answer for it. And I'd have to do less like Cain did one day. I'd have to stand and face God. And here he says, I know all about you, brother. But now look at verse number 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth. That's a bad phrase coming from God. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth and received thy brother's blood from thy hands. Think he don't know exactly what sin he's done? He called it by name, didn't he? He said, when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. I need some more time here, but we don't have it. Don't have it 2 minutes. Now, Cain says, this is more than I can bear. And he's right. Do you and I realize when the rapture takes place, what do we get? We get a new what? We get a new body. Why do we get a new body? Because this old thing here ain't fit for heaven. Number one, it couldn't stand heaven. Well, when we look at the white throne judgment, and it says, and the dead, small and great, do what? Stand before God. You ever seen a dead man stand? A man that stands got to have life. The dead man we're referring to here is that man that's lost. He's dead in his trespasses and sin. But he's going to be just like Cain is right here. And he's going to be standing before God. And it says, the books were open. And he was judged out of those things that's written in the book. Do you realize that the same thing has happened to that lost man that happens to you and I at the rapture? We received a new body fit for heaven. They're going to raise again in a body that fit for hell. Can your physical body, like it is right now, what would happen if your physical body, as it is right now, was thrown in hell? It wouldn't last very long, would it? It'd be cremated right quick. But I believe with all my heart that new resurrected body, that the dead's going to stand before the white throne judgment. And I think that body's going to be a body that's fit to live eternity and suffer in hell and not be destroyed. Because he said it's an everlasting punishment in hell. And my time's gone. I might touch on this again next Sunday. A little bit more that I want you to see. The question is this morning, where do you stand in the eyes of God? Are you standing before Him under the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ? Or are you standing before Him in your sin and His judgment? That's the question this morning. God bless you and thank you for listening.